Today we finish up the book of Philippians. It's been I think TJ wrote me an email, 24 messages today. I'm not a numbers guy. TJ sent me a note last week and said, this is how many you've preached. So I went back and I counted out, lo and behold, it's right. So this is the last message in the series. We've covered quite a bit of stuff. We've been through all the four books. We've been able to deal with things that Paul has addressed and through divine inspiration and that God has for us. And so today we're going to finish up Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be in verse 10. We're going to go through the end through verse 23 and trust that God will just show us what he has for us this morning as we seek to understand his word and understand what he has for us. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. I'm not going to take time to read it all this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin to work our way through this particular passage of Scripture this morning. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the privilege that it is to be able to not only preach your word, but also to listen to your word freely, without fear. Father, I pray this morning that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truths that you have for us. Help us not to preach man's wisdom or to preach man's thoughts or man's ideas. Father, this morning may we faithfully proclaim the authoritative word from you. Help us to apply the truths that you have for us in your word. Some of these things are difficult and challenging for us to do. But through your Spirit's enablement and power, they are possible for us. So this morning, Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts and our minds with the truths from your word. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. Again, this is the, if you will, the summation of this entire book. It's putting into practice a lot of what Paul has been talking about. Paul has addressed, and he will address at some point here, with Epaphroditus. We've seen Epaphroditus in other passages in chapter 2. Paul mentions him. We've seen these principles played out. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, I believe, is a crucial verse when we think about this ending summation. Remember chapter 1, verse 27, where it said, strive side by side, be linked arm in arm, be unified for the cause of Christ. Paul has given us and communicated to us this whole concept of military, arms linked, moving forward and fighting for the cause of Christ. And so now in verse 10, he's going to kind of bring this all into practical revelation for us and all into practical application for us from verse 10 to verse 23. And we're going to look at two major thoughts this morning. You should have in your outline two major thoughts as we look at this morning. The first one is the requirements of ministry partnership. What Paul is addressing in these 13 verses or so is this idea of partnering together in ministry. I mentioned next 2 weeks I'll be preaching on missions, and then we have our missions conference. And then October 5th we'll be finishing up the series on missions with the really looking at what is a mission-hearted church versus a mission-minded church. But this passage fits nicely within that whole series. Because what Paul is addressing here and what Paul is talking about here is this idea of partnering together for the cause of Christ. So let's begin reading verse 10. He says this, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So number one in your outline, the requirements of ministry partnership. What does it require? What is expected? What do we need to do in order to do ministry partnership together? All of us, if we could come out with one major thought this morning, is this. All of us, if you're a believer, all of us are to be partnering together for the cause of Christ. It takes every believer to be actively engaged in the work of God to partner together for the cause of Christ. In the book that we're going through, The Trellis and the Vine with the Men, I believe it's chapter 5, chapter 6, something like that, the author points out, and he's talking about missions, and he points out the fact a person, a Christian, who is not engaged in partnering together in ministry, whether that be in a local church or missions or working for the cause of Christ, he says that person is an anomaly. The problem is, in a lot of churches, we have people who say, well, let's let those people partner together. Let's let those people give. Let's let those people serve. Let's let those people minister, and we'll just kind of kick back and put our feet up. That is not anywhere in Scripture. What Paul communicates to us, what Peter communicates to us, what James communicates to us, what the Gospels communicate to us is all of us bear responsibility in ministry partnership together. And so when we begin to think about missions, as we will the next few weeks, we think about partnering with those who are serving in places we could never serve. It takes all of us. Every believer must be engaged in partnering together. We're giving, we're going, we're serving, we're sending, we're doing everything possible to partner together for the cause of Jesus Christ, because ultimately it is for Him and His glory. Excuse me. Letter A in your outline. Ministry partnership requires selfless concern. Verse 10, again, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So Paul is addressing the church at Philippi here, and he says, I'm thankful, I rejoice, I'm glad, I'm praising God that you have now revived your concern for me. Ministry partnership, at the heart of it, is self-denial. I can live my life, I can function in my life, and I can say, you know what, it's all about me, it's all about what I want, it's all about what I want to accomplish, it's all about what I want to do. But at the end of the day, what ministry partnership is all about is it's about denying ourselves and saying it's for Jesus Christ, it's for God, it's for His kingdom, it's for furthering His cause around the world. And so as a believer, I am engaged in this partnership together. If you were fighting in a war, I never served our military, probably wish I would have at some point, never served. But if you ever fought in any kind of war, you were engaged in any kind of battle or any type of military action, what would you think about somebody who said, you know what, I just like to have the position in the military, but I don't like to participate in the military? I mean, would that go over well? I mean, if you had a guy who said, I just like wearing the uniform, I just like wearing the hat, I just like carrying the gun, I just like everybody noticing me when I walk down the street, but he never wanted to participate in any way in the cause of the military action that he was fighting for, what would the other guys think? Well, man, what's the purpose of being here? What's the point of being here? You're not doing your part. You're not contributing as you should. You're not doing as God would want you to do in a military sense. You're not doing it in a church sense. And so Paul communicates through God here that ministry partnership here, you've revived your concern. He's appreciative of this. To revive their concern means they begin to increase their focus and their concentration on something. That's the idea. Reviving their concern means we took notice of what Paul needed, and now we made it flourish. The word revive there means to flourish. So Paul says, you've made your concern for me begin to flourish. And it's not about Paul. It's not about Paul saying, well, finally, somebody noticed me. But this is the context, the writer and the author of the book of Philippians communicating to this audience in Philippi. And so we need to revive our concern as Paul communicates here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 25 says this. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In order to be a ministry partner together, we must deny ourselves. We must have selfless concern. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about promoting His cause. It's about promoting His kingdom. It's about making sure that we glorify Him in all that we do and all that we say. And so Paul says, first of all, ministry partnership requires selfless concern. Second of all, ministry partnership requires divine sufficiency. Look at verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need. So here's Paul. In verse 10, he says, I'm thankful, I rejoice, you revived your concern. Now he's kind of going to give this paragraphical statement, if you will. Verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So letter B in your outline, ministry partnership requires divine sufficiency. Where does our sufficiency come from? It's verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This context that we're talking about is ministry partnership. I believe it's tied directly to what he said in verse 1 or chapter 1, verse 27. Being linked arm in arm, being working side by side, striving together for the cause, being unified for the cause of Christ. And now he's tying it all together with ministry partnership. And what does he say? It takes not only selfless concern to say, I'm not going to be focused on myself, I'm going to be focused on God. But it takes divine sufficiency because you are not capable of fulfilling the ministry partnership that God asks of us in and of yourself. It takes divine sufficiency in order to fulfill this. Verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need. Paul's kind of given this exemption clause here. I'm not speaking of being in need. In other words, he's not saying, well, man, I was laying out there miserable and depressed and sad because you guys weren't taking me. He says, I'm not speaking of being in need. Why? For I have learned. That's an important statement. Paul has learned in whatever situation to be content. If you're a missionary, this is kind of a, if you think about this passage in this term, it's maybe thinking about it in terms of being a missionary versus somebody who is at home supporting that person who is abroad. It's this relationship that Paul is talking about here. So he's saying, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. Paul says, I've been through it all. I've had a lot and I've had a little. Maybe nothing. Remember what he talks about? I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. Paul lists it out. I've been through the mill. But what does he say? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where was Paul's sufficiency? It was in Jesus Christ. If you are the one who is serving and working on a foreign field, or you're serving and working as a missionary on support, who is your sufficiency? It is not a church. Your sufficiency is not people. You rely on them to help you. You rely on them to give. But ultimately, your sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. Just like the person who is in the church who is giving, their sufficiency is Jesus Christ. If you gave this morning financially in the offering, it wasn't because somehow you are sufficient in and of yourselves to give. It is because God has provided you the ability and the means and the resources to be able to work a job, to be able to have an income, to be able to give back to him a portion of what he's given to us. Everyone's sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. So it isn't the home church sitting back going, well, you know what, missionaries, you need us. There are some churches like that. Next Sunday night, we're trying to look at some practical side of missions as we do this little mission series. We're going to be talking about life on deputation and some of the things that we experienced and learned. 2.5 years of deputation, traveling 130,000 miles across America. Some churches act like they are the epitome of all resource in a missionary's life. And if you can dance through all their hoops, then maybe you are worthy of getting their money. It's not your money. It's not their money. It's God's money. He's given it to you not to sit in your wallet, not to take care of your own wants and desires and things, but to be used for his honor and for his glory as he sees fit. And so Paul says here, as he communicates, I've learned how to be in need. I've learned how to be in abundance. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. My sufficiency is from God. So as we think about, as Whitneyville Bible Church, as we think about supporting our missionaries, we don't look at this and say, well, of course we're sufficient. I mean, we've got all this money sitting in our bank accounts. Of course we're sufficient. You're not sufficient. If God wants it, he'll take it. If you're not using it, it's his to begin with. He will allow somebody else to use it. It's the stewardship principle. And so God tells us, he communicates to us, your sufficiency is not in yourself, it's in me. So whether you're reliant on somebody to support you as a missionary, or whether you are the one supporting somebody, our sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul learned in 2 Corinthians 12. 9 through 10, when he says this, but he said to me, God speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What does God want? as we think about and as we plan and prepare for this next fiscal year as a church, we don't sit here and say, well, of course we can do this much in the budget because we've been doing this much and I think we can keep doing that. You know what? Every day is asking God to be sufficient continually for us. It is wrong of us to presume, well, last year we gave $160,000 in our general fund or whatever we gave. So this year, of course, next year we can do that because we've already been doing it. Your sufficiency, my sufficiency is not in me, it's not in you, it is not in our past performance, it is only in Jesus Christ. And so this is why we've been trying to communicate, this is a matter of prayer. As we look forward to our budget that we've proposed, we look forward to what we think maybe God would have us to do, we pray about it. And we seek God to say, what does God want for this church? And maybe you look at that and you go, holy smokes, do you see what they've proposed? Well, we can do 100,000 because we've been doing that. But we can't do whatever's being proposed. You can't do a penny unless God allows you to do a penny. There is a lot of pride that begins to creep in into people's lives and we think, well, man, I'm sufficient. I can do this. I've done this the last year. I'll keep doing it this year. Our sufficiency comes from God. And we look to Him and we say, you know what? If God allows us to, and if God desires us to, He will provide the means to do this. He will enable us to accomplish whatever it is He has asked us to do. And Paul communicates this in verse 13, I can do all things. This is Paul's testimony. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So whether it's with lack of things, lack of resources, being brought low, whether it's in need, it's time of having hunger as he communicates there, or whether it's in a time of abundance or a time of plenty, it's all from God. What happens when people begin to get an increase? We begin to trust ourselves. I do. If I get more money that comes in, I begin to think, you know what, I don't need to trust God. I've got this much money, I can live on that now. I can support my family on that now. I could do this because now this is coming from me. I don't need God anymore. But when you're in a time of need, what are you doing? Oh, God, please support me. God, please take care of me. God, please meet my needs. Every minute of every day must be in dependence upon God. We dare not get to the point where we are so proud that we think, you know what, I don't really need God as much right now because I've got money in my bank account. 2 seconds, that money can be gone. You could be flat on your back. You can be incapable of working. And then you find out, you know what, my sufficiency is only from God. Our sufficiency at a church, as Whitneyville Bible Church, is not contained in individual people. We dare not look and say, well, let that person give, or let that person give, or let that person give. Ministry partnership is all of us selflessly denying ourselves and saying our sufficiency is in God. And as He gives, I'm going to give back to Him because He is the author and the giver of all that I have. That's what Paul is trying to communicate that he's learned in his life. Letter C, ministry partnership requires burden sharing. Verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my troubles. Paul says, I really don't need you. I've learned how to be content. God is my sufficiency, but it was kind of you. I appreciate that you would support me. But he doesn't just say support here in verse 14. What is communicated? It was kind of you to do what? To share my trouble. This idea is this partnership, this fellowship, this allowing the burdens to become our burdens, allowing us to understand what is going on and what is taking place. When it comes to missions, and you'll probably find out next week, I'm passionate about a lot of things, but missions is like one of those bigger things. It's like my hobby. I enjoyed doing this in Denver, being over the missions committee and just getting us communicating about missions. And here is Paul's communication to this church at Philippi that it requires. He said, I appreciate it. It was kind of you that you shared my troubles. This idea that he communicates is this burden sharing. How do we share somebody's burden? It is more than just dropping money in a plate on Mission Sunday and saying, I did my part. Burden sharing, like what is being talked about here in verse 14, burden sharing is allowing ourselves to try to grasp and understand the burdens and the challenges of those with whom we are partnering together with. burden sharing, like what's being communicated in verse 14, looks like this. It's picking up a missionary prayer letter and reading it and going, holy cow, do you know what these people are going through? Burden sharing is allowing yourself to take on the realities of what those people are going through and saying, I'm going to partner together. I understand what you're going through. Every one of us should be a ministry partner together for the cause of Christ, whether that's for a specific missionary, whether that's for the cause of Christ in general, but every one of us should be a ministry partner for the cause of Christ, and it requires of us that we share. This is what Paul talked about a few chapters ago when he says, I want to know Christ, I want to share in his suffering, I want to understand what it was like to have suffered along with Christ. He's saying, I'm all in, I'm all committed to what God has for me. And so burden sharing on a practical level is coming alongside of somebody and saying, I want to understand what you're going through. We read through our prayer list on Wednesday night, or we see it in the bulletin, and we say, oh, pray for this person. They're having this procedure. Pray for this person. They're going through this problem or this medical issue. You know what? If that's all you do, if you just simply read it, you're never going to grasp the understanding of what that person has gone through. Go visit them in the hospital the day after surgery and think, wow, they're going through some suffering. They're going through some difficulty. They're going through some hard times. I want to pray for them. I want to help them. I want to encourage them. I want to try to help them as much as I can to enable them to get better and to be able to get back on their feet. Burden sharing has to do with knowledge and understanding of what that person is going through. If all you do is simply look at or read, oh, so-and-so is having this procedure. Oh, Lord, be with so-and-so as they have this procedure. Done. I'm on to my own life. That is no different than if we drop 20 bucks in the offering plate for missions and say, done. But we pick up a prayer letter and we say, wow, look at these people in this situation going through this problem. Now I'm burdened to pray for them. Why? Because I understand on some level what they're going through. Ministry partnership has to do with knowledge and understanding and fulfilling the one another's with each other for the cause of Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. So Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. Remember, as he was communicating to the church at Philippi there, he said, it's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. In just a little bit, Paul's going to talk about the church of Philippi was the only one who entered into this partnership with him and giving to him. I think it's tied directly back to chapter 1, verse 7. What did they do? You all are partakers with me of the grace because both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They heard that Paul was in prison. They heard what had happened to him. And because of that knowledge and understanding, they said, we're going to do something about it. That's what ministry partnership is all about. So it requires selfless concern. It requires divine sufficiency. It requires burden sharing. Letter D, it requires grace. That may be an oxymoron in and of itself, requiring grace, but it does require grace. Verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Now here's a couple of different ways that the church of Philippi could have responded. They could have first responded by saying, wow, look at us. We were the only ones. And they could have taken that little letter or scroll or whatever it was from Paul and they could have posted it up wherever. Look at that. The only ones that partnered with Paul. Aren't we something? They could have done that. I don't believe that's what they did. Or they could have looked at it and said, what? The only ones who partnered with Paul? What's everybody else's problem? Why don't they give? Why don't they contribute? Why don't they do what we've done? Why? And they could have gone through it that way. Isn't that how we respond? I do. Maybe I'm the only one that's got struggles with this. What if this happened? What if this morning we took up our missions offering? And what if you gave to the missions offering And next week, it was published in the bulletin. Here's the missions giving for this week. And the only amount in there was what you gave. Not from a standpoint of pointing you out, but from the standpoint of nobody else gave to missions. You said, okay, I'm going to put in $100 for missions this week. And next week, we put in the bulletin $100. That's all that came in for missions. How would you respond? Would you be mad at everybody else because they didn't give? Would you go around and say, guess what? I gave $100. That was all that was in there. I'm the only one who gave. I gave the most. Woohoo, I'm the winner. Hopefully we wouldn't do that. Well, what should we do? We should say, you know what? I know why I do what I do, and I give for the glory and the honor of God. So maybe nobody else gives. You know what? That's between them and God. I'm going to give. I'm going to participate. I'm going to be involved. Had this discussion just this morning, right before I came up here. With my children, one of them. You take care of you and let your sibling take care of your sibling, right? There's a lot of problems in my life with my children that are fixed if one child just simply says, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. But what happens? They don't like to do that. They like to say, well, I'm going to get on this one for not doing what I think they should be doing, even though that means that I am no longer doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And there's a lot of Christians that begin to fight with one another and bicker with one another and get frustrated. Well, why doesn't anybody else support these people? Why doesn't anybody else give? We should be giving a whole lot more. You know what? That's between them and God. It requires grace. Ministry partnership requires grace. I need to be gracious to those who maybe don't do what I perceive they should be doing. I need to be gracious to say, you know what? Maybe I'm the only person who came and served in this ministry, and that's okay. Because I'm not doing it because everybody else showed up. I'm not doing it because I may get a card, or I may get recognition, or I may get anything. I'm doing it because I love God, and He's asked me to do this particular thing. It requires grace. It requires us to look around and say, you know what? It doesn't matter if nobody else showed up. It doesn't matter if nobody else gave. I'm going to do what God asked me to do and let Him deal with those who may not be involved as they should be. So ministry partnership requires that we be gracious to one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, continuing on in verse 6 through 9, says this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Are you a cheerful giver? Are you a cheerful server? Are you a cheerful ministry partner? That's what God asks of us. That's what He expects of us. Ministry partnership requires of us that we have selfless concern for others, that we have the divine sufficiency, that we burden share with others, and that we have grace. But letter E, ministry partnerships require repeated sacrifice. Verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. This is an interesting verse because in Thessalonica, where Paul was, Thessalonica was one of the more wealthier churches. They had a lot of resources. They had a lot of abundance. And what does Paul say? Remember back in verse 16, what did he say to the church of Philippi? You were the only ones who gave to me. Even though I was in Thessalonica, I was with some wealthy people. They didn't give to me. They didn't contribute to me. It was you at Philippi who did. Ministry partnership requires repeated sacrifice. As he says there, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So we come to church and we say, okay, I'm going to sacrifice, I'm going to give to God, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to minister to God, I'm going to be involved in some capacity that God has asked me to be involved with. I did it once, I must have done my thing. No, it requires repeated sacrifice over and over and over and over again. And we look at that and we say, well, how are we supposed to do that? I'm tired. I don't have money. I don't have resources. I don't have this. I don't have that. We look at ourselves and we say, well, I can't do that. And that's the best place we can ever be. When we look inside and we say, I can't repeatedly sacrifice for the cause of Christ. I can't minister like I'm supposed to minister. I can't give like what is needed to be given. And that's exactly where God wants us, because then we should be driven back to Him to say, He is the one who is all sufficient for all your needs at all times. I talked to somebody that's not connected to this church but has some history yesterday. They were describing, they said, we're just thrilled to hear what's happening at Whitneyville. They said, there's some older people here in this church. I said, there are. There's some younger ones too. They're not all older. There's some younger ones too. But he said, you know what? He said, here's the thing I'll tell you. I've known some of these older people for a long time. He said, those people are workers. And they are. If you were involved in this family fest, there are some people who put in lots of hours and lots of time working and laboring and ministering. They didn't do it, hopefully, in their own strength. Because maybe they would look at it and say, my strength is not capable of doing all of this. We do it in the all-sufficient strength of Jesus Christ, who enables us to do it, who allows us to do it. I can't do anything any more than you can do. If I sit here and say, well, I'm 37 years old and I'm young, so I can do everything. You know what? God has taught me through the course of throwing my back out a few times that it only takes one little thing and you could be flat on your back with no ability to move. It is only because of His sufficiency and His strength and His empowerment that we accomplish anything in this world. And so Paul communicates here to the church of Philippi, I was in Thessalonica, I appreciate, I am thankful that you gave to me. So what does God expect out of us? God expects out of us repeated sacrifice again and again and again. We allow ourselves to be used by God. 2 Corinthians 9:10-12 says this, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Who supplies our needs? Who gives us the money in order to give back to God? It all comes from Him. Every penny that I have comes from Him. I could sit here and say, well, practically, it comes from Whitneyville Bible Church. If you guys don't give me anything, I have nothing. But where does it come from you? From God. Everything comes from Him. Everything He gives to us is a gift from Him that we are to be good stewards and then giving to His cause. So ministry partnership, it requires of us, first of all, selfless concern. Second of all, divine sufficiency. Thirdly, burden sharing. Fourthly, it requires grace. Fifthly, it requires repeated sacrifice. And you could stop right there and you could say, okay, let's do it because God said we should do it. But there is a joy that God has promised for us and blessings beyond compare that God has promised to us. And I think it's just as important that we emphasize those as well. Continuing on, the results of ministry partnership. Ministry partnership, letter A, results in eternal rewards. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. There are eternal rewards that come when we partner together for the cause of Christ. So whether we're praying, whether we're going, whether we're giving, whether we're assisting somebody, whatever we may engage in ministry partnership for the cause of Christ, bears with it eternal rewards. We are laying up for ourselves things that cannot vanish, things that cannot rot away, things that cannot be destroyed. Someday, we will be able to recognize and realize all that we've done for the cause of Christ as we get to heaven. Titus chapter 3, verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. There are several passages that communicate to us the fruit of our labors, the fruit of our work. 1 Corinthians 3:12-14. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. We are laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So we minister here on earth. We give as God asks us to give. We serve as God asks us to serve. We go as God asks us to go. We do whatever it is God asks us to do. And we receive the joy and the blessing, and there is joy and blessing in ministry partnership here on earth. I don't think anybody who ministered and served on this family fest or any of the other ministries would have would say, oh, I hate serving. It's just awful. You get done ministering from a true heart for the cause of Christ, you're going to come away with a joy and a blessing you cannot describe. There is a joy and a blessing that comes here on earth, but we are laying up for ourselves the fruit that someday we'll be able to realize when we get to heaven. The eternal rewards that God promises to us and has provided to us. Letter B, ministry partnership results in abundant satisfaction. Verse 18, I have received full payment and more, Paul says, talking about their gift as Epaphroditus has brought it. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Ministry partnership results in abundant satisfaction. Paul uses a couple of different words here as he's describing this gift from Epaphroditus. First one is a fragrant offering. What was Paul trying to communicate to this church? It's a fragrance. It's this sacrifice that you've given to me, which is a fragrance in and of itself. I don't know about you, but there are some foods that I really enjoy. And if you haven't had it in a while and you take that first bite and you just kind of, oh yeah, that's good. Maybe it's, you know, if you're a southerner, it's sweet tea. I don't know what Hollanders are really into yet, but you know, whatever it may be around here, pasties or whatever those things are in the Upper Peninsula, pasties, whatever those things are. I haven't had them yet. Maybe when I eat one, I'll go, wow, that's really good. I don't know. But this is kind of the idea that is being communicated. Paul receives this gift from Epaphroditus. It's a gift from the church of Philippi. And what does he do? It says, it blesses my heart. It makes it to overflow. It gives us abundance of satisfaction. It's a reference back when God talked about in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. The Lord smelling the pleasing aroma from the people. That's the idea. We give and we serve and we minister, and to us and to those people, it's a fragrance. It's an aroma to God. It's an aroma. It's like, that's good. If you've ever been in need as a missionary, some of you served as missionaries and you got something. You got support. You got help. You got encouragement from somebody in the United States or somewhere else. And you get that and you go, there is a satisfaction that comes from that. I'm not going to steal whoever it is thunder that we have videotaped. But that was part of what was communicated to us from the people there in Kenya. I know of a church that sent out letters to all their missionaries. They said, we can give you all a bunch of money, or we can use that money and send our people from our church on a mission trip to come see you. What do you want? Church supported 20-some missionaries. Every one of those missionaries wrote back and said, please send the people to come encourage us. Some people say, and a few people mentioned it, why in the world does Whitneyville Bible Church need to go on a missions trip? Because sometimes things are not all about us. And sometimes our presence, as incompetent as we are, is a fragrance of beauty and sufficiency and satisfaction to those that we come alongside of and we encourage and we say, you know what? Keep up the good work. It's about partnering together. You ask any missionary, I challenge you. You could take the same test. Write a missionary you know and say, I've got $5,000. I could send you that $5,000 in a check, or I could come visit you for a week and just spend time encouraging you and getting to know and understand your ministry. inevitably, the vast majority of them will write you back and say, please come and encourage us. Ministry partnership is not just a simple dropping money in the plate and saying, I did my part. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know what they're going through. I don't understand what's happening. Ministry partnership is saying, I'm going to know. I want to understand what people are going through and what difficulties they face. And it results in abundant satisfaction for God, for them, for you, as we allow ourselves to be used by Him. Letter C, ministry partnership results in God's pleasure. Verse 18, a fragrant offering, Paul says, but it's a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. The result of a life given in sacrifice and self-denial to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in submission and obedience to His Lordship, is what constitutes a pleasing and acceptable sacrifice. That's what God expects. That's what He deserves. That's what He wants. That's what He longs for. We are not here for ourselves. We are not here to make ourselves happy. We're here to say, I want to do everything for the glory and for the honor and the sufficiency of God. I want to please Him in everything I do. I'm doing it for Him. I'm doing it because this is what He desires. It's not what I desire. Maybe some of you have seen this video that has been going around. I mean, no disrespect to any person, but this is a popular thought, I think, that is coming into church. Whether or not Dwayne can cap off the end there, I don't know. But if we have this video, here is, maybe you've seen this.
So I just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives Him the greatest joy this morning. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself. Because that's what makes God happy. Amen.
That's the philosophy that's happening. That people say, you know what, it's all about me. It's all about what I want. I read an article that was in response to this, and the man was writing, and he said, you know what? He said, we may get upset about this. We may get upset about what we've seen. But he said, how many of us do this in our own lives as well? When we come to church and we leave and we say, well, what did you think about church today? How did you like the worship? How did you like Pastor Dave's preaching? How did you like this? How did you like that? It's not about us. We are not here for ourselves. The only reason why we're here is for Jesus Christ. We're here to worship Him. We're here to please Him. We're here to honor Him. We're here to serve Him. It all has to do with His Lordship. Philippians chapter 2. At the name of Jesus, He has exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord. The reason why we partner together in ministry, the reason why we sacrifice repeatedly, the reason why we serve, the reason why we do everything we do is because Jesus Christ is Lord and you're not and I'm not. That's why we do what we do. So when God comes and says, this is what I want you to give, and we look at our bank account and we say, I don't have it. We say, you know what, I'm going to trust Him. Because if this is what the Lord of the universe wants from me, I'm going to give it. If He comes and He says, I want you to go to the mission field, we don't look at it and say, well, God, I'm working on my career here. I'm trying to get ahead here. God, I'm trying to save up for my retirement. What do? You know what? If God wants me to go, I'm going to go. If God wants me to serve, I'm going to serve. If God wants me to do whatever it is, I'm going to do it for His honor and for His glory. That may mean washing toilets in a bathroom somewhere. And we do it for His honor and for His glory. Al Mohler responded to this video in a lengthy article as well, but he says this in the middle of it. America deserves the Osteens. The consumer culture, the cult of the therapeutic, the marketing impulse, and the sheer superficiality of American cultural Christianity probably made the Osteens inevitable. The Osteens are phenomenally successful because they are the exaggerated fulfillment of the self-help movement and the cult of celebrity rolled into one massive megachurch media empire. And to cap it all off, they give Americans what Americans crave: reassurance, delivered with a smile. Isn't that what we want? Hey, good job. Wow, Whitneyville Bible Church, the best church in Alto, Michigan. You guys gave so much. Oh, good, pat yourselves. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about being faithful to His Lordship and saying, I'm going to give everything I have to fulfill what the Lord of this universe has asked of me and allowed me to do. Jonathan Edwards said this in one of his messages. It is God's pleasure to manifest the weakness and the unworthiness of the subject at the same time that He displays the excellency of His power and the riches of His grace. What does God want? What brings God pleasure? Taking weak, insufficient people and using them for His honor and glory. That's why Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. When I have no ability, that's where I should be, because it's God who's at work in my life. It's that God who is allowing me to be able to be used by Him and allowing me to be able to be ministered in and through Him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. What does God want for us? He wants us to come before Him and say, God, I am insufficient. I cannot do this. But by Your grace, by Your strength, by Your power, here am I. Send me and use me and enable me. That's what He wants. Letter D, ministry partnership results in divine provision. Verse 19, finishing up quickly. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How big are the riches of God? You ever think about that? I could tell you how big my riches are. Probably won't take very long. Try to explain to somebody the riches of God. They don't end. They're always there, always sufficient, always capable. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So the question is, as God works in our life, as God comes to us in His Lordship of Jesus Christ, and He says, I want you to give, I want you to go, I want you to serve, I want you to partner together. What should be our first response? Yes, Lord. Because He has all sufficiency for all things at all times to do whatever He pleases to do in this world. And we go and we serve and we minister and we give and we sacrifice and we do it for Him and for His glory and for His honor. Letter E, ministry partnership results in God's glory. Verse 20, to our God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Who gets all the glory? It's not me. It's not you. It's God. Wow, look at what Whitneyville Bible Church did. They gave all this money. You know what? To God be the glory. Because it came from Him to be given for His cause. Wow, look at Whitneyville Bible Church. All these people came out and served in this ministry or this program. You know what? To God be the glory. Because maybe I'm tired and maybe my bones hurt and maybe my joints don't work and maybe this and maybe that. But God enabled me to be able to serve and to minister. I know there are some people who were tired. We joked about not pointing anybody out. The men, some of the men stayed up all night, Friday night, cooking this pig. How do you do that? You know what? We're serving, we're ministering for the cause of Christ. He enables us. He allows us to do it. Everything that we do, everything that we give, everything that we minister in is for His honor and for His glory. And when we partner with God and others in ministry endeavor, God gets all the glory. We come as incompetent, insufficient people. And God uses us, excuse me, to accomplish amazing things. Romans 11:33 through 36, the verse there. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why do you give? Why did you put money, if you did, this morning in the offering plate? Why do you do that? for the glory of God. Better not be for your own glory. Hopefully it's not because you get a tax write-off. Hopefully it's because, you know what? The Lord of this universe, the provider of all things, has asked me to be faithful to give back to Him. Does God need your money? I mean, no, He doesn't need your money. He has all riches of all this world, all together. It's all His. He can give it. We look at our budgets and we look at our givings and we look at all these things and we say, you know what? Is God sitting there going, whoa, man, if Whitneyville Bible Church could just kick in like $100,000, I could do the rest. No, God doesn't think that way. He doesn't need it. This is why when He's coming into Jerusalem, when the Pharisees tell Him, hey, you know what? Keep your people quiet. What does He tell them? If they're quiet, the rocks are going to cry out. That would be like, you know, hashtag mind blown, rocks glorifying God. God doesn't need us. He wants us. He desires us. He asks of us. The Lord of this universe comes and says, I want you to serve. I want you to minister. I want you to give. I want you to sacrifice. I want everything because I own it all rightly. The question is not whether or not God is going to accomplish His will. The question is whether or not we will submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, that's what this is all about. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is the King. He is the one who is in control of all things. And He asks of us, give, serve, go, minister, whatever it is. And our response, like I try to explain to my children sometimes, is just, you know what? Yes, sir. And we do it. But I want to do this. But I want to do that. But my grandkids are here. But my kids are here. But I don't have any money. But I've served already. I've already done my time. Who cares? If God is asking you to do something, then we best do it. We better prayerfully consider what God would have for us to do as a church. Ministry, partnership, together for the cause of Christ. It's not easy. It's got its challenges, but the rewards are beyond our comprehension. That God will bless, and God will provide, and God will enable. In all of His sufficiency, what 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency at all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. How are we going to do it? God's going to do it. That's how we do it. Let's seek God's face. Let's ask Him what He desires for us, and then let's do it happily, joyfully for Him. Father, thank You for today. Encourage our hearts through the message of Your word this morning. Father, it is difficult for us as we face some of the challenges of our life. But the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the supremacy of God, demands and rightfully gives Him the authority to ask what He will of us. Help us, Father, to be obedient and submissive to Your perfect will. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.